Now, please turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2 for our message this morning. How does a person come to find Christ as Savior? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Perhaps you can ask your own, you can consult yourself, let's say, recalling a time that you came to know the Lord. I know I was 17 at the time, and someone invited me to come to a youth group gathering, and I came and heard the gospel, and in the course of time, trusted the Lord as my Savior. Maybe you don't have a dramatic testimony, but if you have a testimony for the Lord, it's a testimony nevertheless. And you'll be surprised as you take a closer look at your life and how God worked in your heart and in your life. You'll see some principles that can be found here in Ruth chapter 2. Now, Ruth is not as easy a chapter to find in the Old Testament as some other books. But in Ruth chapter 2, we have a wonderful story here of a woman, a young widow, who came in contact with a man called Boaz. And how she came in contact with him and how their relationship started off is really a tremendous story. We won't read the whole chapter, but we'll read most of it. Beginning chapter 2, verse 1, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant, "Who is in charge of the reapers? Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." And so she came and has continued from morning unto now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." And she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw her, that what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." And we'll suspend our reading right at that point. Well, it is an interesting account here of a man by the name of Boaz who comes in contact with this poor widow, a Gentile widow, not Jewish, but a Gentile widow, by the name of Ruth during a time of harvest. And of course, some might ask the question, well, what relevance does this chapter, even this book, have in my life? And I guess the knee-jerk response would be, it doesn't seem to be too much relevance when you first read it. Even get caught up in the storyline, you say, well, it's a wonderful story. Some will look at the book of Ruth, as I did for many years, and just say, well, that's a nice story. It's got a tragic beginning. Here is a young woman who loses her husband very early in life, and she becomes a widow, along with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And yet it has a very wonderful end. And most people will look at the book of Ruth and just say, well, it's a wonderful romance story. And they can draw some lessons, practical lessons from this book and say, well, that's a wonderful thing. God has a way of bringing out good out of evil and that sort of thing. And indeed, that does have an aspect of application to our lives. But for many people, and for me in particular, the book of Ruth was a closed book for many years. As we know, the Lord Jesus, when he walked with those disciples on the Emmaus Road, opened up the scriptures to him. It says that from the very beginning of the book of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, and all through the prophets, he explained those things, expounded those things concerning himself. And so as he turned to the Old Testament, or as he went through, I should say, it wasn't old at that point, but as he looked and recorded and reminded them, I should say, of the things that were in it, he spoke of the things concerning himself. And so it's the same with the book of Ruth. Wonderful, powerful lessons of the person of Christ, pictured here in Boaz. You know, there are a bunch of reasons why Ruth is so important. One would be that it could remind us that God blesses those who are going through difficult situations. Ruth was a widow. Naomi, her mother-in-law, was a widow. And God blessed them. And God took care of them and provided for their needs. And so that's a wonderful lesson that we have in the book of Ruth. He doesn't withhold his blessing as long as hearts are seeking him. And they may become believers, even when they're on the downside of life. It's the case of the devil, as one said, overplaying their hand. You know how it is. The devil has a way of beating people over the head, so to speak, in life, and really making their lives miserable. And because their lives are miserable, they seek help, and ultimately, in many cases, come to the Lord in those situations. And so someone has called it the devil overplaying his hand. Another important reason for the book of Ruth is to show that God is at work, was at work, providing the situations and the circumstances so that the Messiah would come into the world. Remember that great prophecy found in Genesis chapter 3? God said when he was going through the various judgments of all the guilty parties in the Garden of Eden, including the serpent and Adam and Eve, said there would be a Redeemer provided who would bruise the serpent's head, although the serpent would bruise his heel. And so in the very beginning of the Scriptures, there's this wonderful prophecy that the world would have a Redeemer, that mankind would not ultimately be subject to his sin and the penalty of sin, that God would provide a means for escape through a Redeemer. And that was that happened in the very beginning. And even though situations and circumstances were so bad in the nation of Israel during this time that it looked like that plan would never unfold, God was still at work behind the scenes, controlling circumstances and situations so that a Redeemer, a Savior, would come into the world. As someone has said, God moves behind the scenes, but he moves the scenes that he's behind. And I like how that's said. And I like how that's communicated. And so even though the days were dark spiritually in the time of Ruth, God was still at work making these situations and circumstances such that he would provide a Redeemer. That's another important reason for the book of Ruth. And perhaps maybe another major reason for it is the pictures that we have of the gospel and the pictures of Christ, as I mentioned before. The Lord Jesus spoke about these things that concerned himself. And so in this portion then, we have a wonderful picture of how people come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Boaz being a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus. And Ruth, as we read here, is a perfect picture of a person in need who needs the Savior and comes in contact with him. And so as we open this chapter up, chapter 2 of Ruth, and we see that very first verse, we read, "There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz." Well, who was Elimelech, by the way? the beginning of the book of Ruth, we read about this man Elimelech who was married to this woman Naomi, and there was a famine in the land of Israel. And the famine was there because the people were disobedient. God withheld the rain, and of course, with the rain being withheld, there was no grain that was being grown, and so there was no food in the land. And so Elimelech makes the decision to go to the neighboring enemy nation of Moab. He doesn't get any direction from the Lord. And he takes his family, his two sons, and his wife Naomi, and they venture into the land of Moab. No direction from the Lord. Once they're there, the two sons marry two Moabite women who are not Israelite, they're not believers. And in the course of time, Elimelech dies. He doesn't get any direction from the Lord to go over there, so you get this sense that possibly it was God's judgment upon Elimelech for leaving the land where God said he would provide bread if they were just obedient to him. But it does remind us of the foolish consequences, or the consequences, should I say, of the foolish mistakes that we make in the time of trial. A lot of people take the wrong path when they're going through a difficult time in life. And so Elimelech decides to make this move to Moab, and of course, in time, he dies. Not only does he die, but his two sons die. And that just leaves Naomi and this woman Ruth and her sister-in-law Orpah, the one who married the other son. And they make the trip back to Bethlehem in Israel because they heard that God had provided food in the land. And initially the two daughters-in-law, the two women, Orpah and Ruth, decide that they are going to go back with Naomi. And Naomi makes that challenge to her and says to both of them, why don't you go back into your land of Moab? And of course, Orpah decides, it's not Oprah, but Orpah decides to go back. But Ruth clings to Naomi. And so then we come to chapter 2. And we see then Naomi and Ruth in the land of Israel, in the city of Bethlehem. They're destitute, both are widows, they have no resources at all, and they come into that area for food. And the very first verse, we're told, there's a man there of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. And here we see the place and position of this man Boaz. We don't know anything about him prior to this. All we know is that he's a man of great wealth. And he's in a position there, obviously, to do some great good. He owns the vineyards. As a matter of fact, we see him vitally involved and interested in the work of his servants. He's, in a sense, the Lord of the harvest, and he is there asking questions about his work and his vineyard. He is vitally involved. He's not detached. He's present. He's right there, and he's looking to see who he can bless and how he can help. And that in itself is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus. People in this world today don't realize that Christ is right there. He's right here. He's willing. He's able to help. He's vitally involved in his work. He's not a detached absentee landlord. He is present, and he's looking to see who he can help. The fact that Boaz here came from Bethlehem only enhances that picture of the Lord Jesus being a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus, who also came to Bethlehem, and then from there Nazareth and on. And we see here Boaz, who is of the family of Elimelech. He's an Israelite. He's got tremendous wealth, and the name Boaz means in him is strength. And it's a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus, the one who is able to save, mighty to save, the scripture says, the one who is present. Listen to these words from Romans chapter 10 and verses 6 through 8. The Apostle Paul is talking about the righteousness of faith, saying it's available to whoever would take of it. And this is what the Apostle Paul penned for us. He says, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, as if that's how you had to get to heaven to ascend there to get Christ. Who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. You see, the scripture teaches that the Lord Jesus is present to turn to for whoever would turn to him. He is there all the time. There's a great contemporary song. I'm not sometimes that much of an advocate of contemporary Christian singing and songs and music. But this one really speaks volumes. I think it was written by Dave Boyer, or at least sung by him, that he was there all the time. You know, Dave Boyer traveled these areas. I don't know if people know of Dave Boyer or not, but here was a man who looked up to the Frank Sinatra group and the Sammy Davis Jr. and the Dean Martin group, and knew and followed them, and yet he grew up in a Christian home. But he idolized those men, and he tried to be like those men. And so he would come down to the Atlantic City nightclubs and sing, Dave Boyer would, and try to follow in that line, try to make a career for himself. As a matter of fact, he was so ashamed of the fact that he was a believer trying to hide it, he changed his name, Joey, and I forget what the last name was, but he hid behind that stage name. But then he was convicted in his heart right here in Atlantic City in one of the nightclubs when he realized what he was trying to do, live like the world. And so he turned to the Lord Jesus and recommitted his life to him. And with 500 people present, he sang that wonderful hymn, that song that many of us know about, Calvary Covers It All. With everyone there from the Hollywood scene, from the Las Vegas scene, sang it right to them, not too far from these grounds where we are right now. And people were moved by that testimony, that singing testimony. And Dave Boyer went on to be a Christian artist, let's call it, singing many Christian hymns. I remember as a new believer back in the 70s, hearing a song that he sung, he was there all the time. And Christ is here all the time. To anyone who would just simply bow the knee to the Lord Jesus and turn to him in faith, he's right there. That's what Romans chapter 10 reminds us. And as we turn to Ruth chapter 2 and we see the events to begin unfold, the first thing that we come across is Boaz, the picture of Christ, being right there. The one who is strong, the one who is powerful, the owner of it all, the one who's very interested in his work, and he's asking the question about who's in my field. Who has come across my field that I can bless and I can help today? And who is that person but Ruth? And who is Ruth? She's the poor Gentile widow who is outside the privileges and the claims of all Israel. She's not an Israelite, she's a Gentile. She has nothing to offer, she has everything to gain. And she comes with the right attitude of heart. Look at verse 2. Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, that's her mother-in-law, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. She knows her need. She senses her need. She has nothing to offer. And she's coming to reap after the reapers. Now what is that all about? Well, you know, in Israel they had a rule that's at harvest time. The reapers would go through and would glean the grain from the harvest field. But they were charged from Scripture that they had to leave some behind for the stranger, that is the person that is out of the land, for the person who's a widow that didn't have the resources. They were to deliberately leave the corners of the field unreaped so that these people could come in there and get these pieces of grain to help themselves. It was in some ways God's little welfare program for those that were in need. And that's where we see Ruth. The right attitude of heart. She's there because she's under a severe trial, because she has no husband, she has no resources, and she definitely senses her need, and so she's there in the right attitude of heart. And so in verse 3, it says that she left and went and gleaned the field after the reapers. They had gone through, and she's picking up, in a sense, after them. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Now, how did Ruth just get into that position of blessing and being in the right place at the right time? Well, the scripture says it very clearly, verse 3. She just happened to come across that field. Of course, that's from the human standpoint, isn't it? Just happened to come across the field. We know that God was sovereignly ruling here, guiding her steps to get her to that particular place so Boaz would see her. But she just happened to come across this area that belonged to him. You know, that's how it is with the gospel too. People just happen to come in contact with the claims of Christ. They just happen to be free, as it was in my case when I was 17 years old, to be home when a phone call came saying, would you like to come to the youth group There's a little youth group gathering. Of course, I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't even involved in the local church. And yet, I just happened to be home at the time. And I just happened to have free in my schedule the night that they spoke about. You see, I just happened to be around to come in contact with these things. And these events after event after event leading to the point where I would hear the claims of Christ and trust the Lord Jesus as my Savior. Speaking about nightclubs before, I remember my first position I had after I got out of college. I was talking with someone in my workplace. It was a secular workplace, and I found out that he was a Christian. And I said, his name was Lou. I said, how'd you become a Christian? He says, well, let me tell you a real quick story. He said, I was a saxophone player, and I used to play in the nightclubs all around the New Jersey coast, all up and down the coast. And he said he was coming home one evening from playing, you know, saxophone in a nightclub. He came home around 2 or 3 in the morning. Just happened to turn on the radio. And where was that radio station just happened to be tuned into? But Family Radio. And it just so happened that the Unshackled program was running at the time. And it just so happened that the testimony of the fellow on the Unshackled program was a guy who would play saxophone in a nightclub and found out the error of his way and found out this didn't satisfy in his heart and his life, and that he found his full satisfaction in Christ. And that's exactly the testimony that this guy was hearing about, in a sense, himself. He played the nightclubs, he played the saxophone, he thought that was a big thing when he first started out, but found out it was a big bubble that burst. And he just happened to turn it on, just at that time. And you see, this is how God works in people's hearts. They just happen to come in contact. Now, that's the human side of things, but we know that God is working behind the scenes. And so Ruth here is being led and directed into this place where she would fall under the blessing and assistance of this great Boaz. And let me just say this here right now. If you're here this morning and you have not turned to the Lord Jesus Christ yet, you just happen to be in a place where you're hearing the gospel. It's no mistake. It's God's sovereign purpose in your life to hear these things for you to trust the Lord Jesus. And just as Ruth right here just happened to come into that piece of land, to come under the blessing of Boaz, so you too have just happened to come here to hear these words and trust the Lord Jesus, Lord willing. Well, notice here in verse 4, it says that Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." And Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" He had as her an object of her affection. We might look at it from a joking way and say, well, really, she's looking at a very beautiful woman. Obviously, Ruth here was an attractive woman. And he is interested in this attractive woman who's gleaning in the field. And so he says to the servant who's in charge of all the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" He has an affection for her. He's got his eye upon her, looking over her, watching over her, because he is interested in her. And the New Testament teaches this so clearly in terms of the person of Christ. The Apostle Paul said it this way. We know John 3:16. God so loved the world. Look at the big, large world with millions and millions and millions of people. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's how much God so loved the world. But I'll tell you what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20. God so loved the world, the Lord Jesus Christ so loved me that he gave himself for me. He loved me and gave himself for me. And so again, if there was no world there, it was just the Apostle Paul, it was good enough for the Lord who loves each one of us. And so with an eye of affection and an eye of love, so too the Lord Jesus looks upon the person who is in need and has an affection for that person. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And it's pictured so well here with Boaz looking upon Ruth. As a matter of fact, if you want to even take it one step further, this servant who is in charge of the reapers would remind us, I would think, of Christians, those who have responsibilities in the vineyard, in God's vineyard. And yet there is a one who is in charge of these reapers. In Luke chapter 14, there is the servant who sends out the invitation to bring people into the dinner, the gospel feast is the way we look at it, the invitation that goes out, Who is that servant? But the Holy Spirit, who knows a lot about everything that's going on, touching people's hearts and consciences to respond to the claims of Christ. And so here we see a servant in charge of the reapers, and that servant is being asked, who is this person? And he reports back, it's this Moabite woman, this woman Ruth. Well, in verse 8, we see where Boaz makes his first contact with Ruth. Boaz says here to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not glean in another field. Boy, that's a sermon in itself, isn't it? This is the message that the world needs to hear. This, by the way, is a message that Christians need to hear. Lot, when he came into a trial and situation in his life, he decided he was going to try to glean in another field. So he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And he wasted his life. He was a believer. 2 Peter tells us that. His life was vexed with the ongoings of that wicked city, Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet he pitched his tent thinking he could glean something for himself in that field. And yet at the end result, he lost everything, including his family. And when the angels of the Lord came and rescued Lot out of that city, as it was facing destruction. And so he tried to glean another field. A lot of Christians try to glean in another field. We need to learn that lesson. 1 John 2 tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. The world passes away and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God will abide forever. That's what the scripture tells us. Don't glean in another field. But also too, the message is the person who's wandering around in life looking for something that will satisfy. And they'll try, like Dave Boyer, to try to make it in the nightclub scene. They'll go to the Las Vegas scene, the Atlantic City scene. Or there's people that try to do it in drugs and alcohol or sinful pleasures, whatever it might be. Or there's people that try to make it rich in life, figuring that money's going to satisfy. They look down at the people who take drugs and alcohol and everything else, but that's not going to be the way with them. They're going to make it big. They're going to earn money. They're going to have houses and boats and yachts and everything else. And that doesn't satisfy either. Because only Christ can satisfy. And so here Boaz says to Ruth, don't glean in another field. In other words, he's saying to her, this is where you're going to get your best satisfaction. This is all that you need right here. There's nothing beyond this. That's what he's saying basically to her. Notice what he then goes on to say in verse 9. He says, let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have not I commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. He's giving an invitation to her to drink as much as she wants. He says, this is the field that's going to satisfy you fully. And I have put my hand of protection upon you. And when you are thirsty, you can drink as much as you want. Now, I like to look at this verse and say in my own heart, you know, I really feel that that is a verse right there that would justify the fact that someone who is seeking the Lord, who has not come to Christ yet, and yet has a very strong interest, I do believe that the Lord's hand of protection is upon them. Now, that doesn't take away our urgency, the responsibility that we have to share the gospel, especially with those who may be coming very close to trusting Christ. We have that responsibility and an urgency for that. There's no question about that at all. But here we see Boaz promising Ruth that his protection is upon her and his invitation to drink as much as she wants. Have you ever thought about that, pondered that? God's open invitation to drink as much as you want the things of the Word of God. I think a thirsty soul is that way. When a person is seeking those things in life that will truly satisfy, that is the Lord Jesus. We're told that in Isaiah chapter 55. You remember that situation in Isaiah 55? Why do you spend money for that which is not bread and your wages for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. The Lord Jesus said, come and drink. I remember when I first became a believer back in 1975. Couldn't get enough of the Word of God. I was drinking it in. You've heard that term, right? Drinking in the truth of the Scripture and the fact that God loved me and sins could be put away. The assurance of forgiveness of sins. born into the family of God, the Holy Spirit to guide us and to teach us, all the promises of God, the presence of God that would never leave us or forsake us, His help in times of trial. And that has proven true all through the years. And when a person understands that, they drink in that truth because they don't hear anything like that out in the world. What they hear out in the world is that you better keep up or you're out. You're out of the company if you can't produce. And you're not my friend if you don't go along with me. He's not a Savior that way. If we deny Him, He's still faithful, it says in 2 Timothy. The wonderful Savior we have. Well, look at her response when she's invited to drink. Verse 10, she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner?" What an attitude Ruth is exhibiting right here. She knows she's not an Israelite. She knows she has nothing to offer. She's poor. She's bankrupt. She's absolutely got nothing to give. And yet she is acknowledging the fact that she's a humble recipient of the blessings of Boaz coming straight from his hand. And it's the wonderful picture of the person who is coming into that part in their lives where they're understanding these great truths of the gospel and beginning to turn to the Savior. I wonder if there's someone in this room, even this morning, who is at this juncture in their lives. Boaz answers in verse 11 and says to her, "It's been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother, the land of your birth, and you've come to a people who you did not know before." You know what I gather from that verse? Boaz knew everything about Ruth long before Ruth knew anything about Boaz. You see, he was there all the time. God knows everything about our hearts. He knows us by name and by need long before we knew anything about Him. Turn for just a moment to Galatians, the book of Galatians. Keep your finger here in Ruth chapter 2. But turn to the book of Galatians and chapter 4. I'd like to show you a verse that substantiates this principle. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul is writing here to Christians in the region of Galatia. And it's interesting how God allowed these things to be left in the Scriptures for our benefit. Notice in verse 9, Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. "But now, after you have known God," Paul says about these Christians, "or rather, are known by God." Now, if I was writing the letter, I would have scratched out the first phrase and said, "Oops, I made a mistake. I really meant to be that you were known by God." And it's interesting how Paul here is left to leave that scripture in here. He says, "Now after you have known God," you've known God. Well, really, you're known by God. In other words, Paul here is bringing out the truth very clearly, I think, that we think that we come into an understanding of the Lord Jesus and the claims of Christ, and we know everything about Him, and there's this mutual relationship, and that we learn about each other as we go on in the Christian life. The Lord Jesus knows everything about us long before we know anything about Him. And that was the testimony indeed of Saul of Tarsus, who the Lord Jesus was trying to win. Finally on the Damascus Road, He says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He knew everything about Saul of Tarsus. The Lord Jesus knew everything about Zacchaeus. When Zacchaeus was seeing that Jesus was coming down the road, he climbed up into the sycamore tree. There's no record of him knowing anything about Zacchaeus at all, the Lord that is, and the Lord looks up and said, "Zacchaeus, today I must abide at your house." How did he know his name? How did he even know he was a homeowner? It's because the Lord Jesus, who is the Son of God, knows all about us. And so here too, Boaz, who is a perfect picture of Christ, coming in contact with a sinner who's seeking and desiring to be blessed, tells her all about her and explains that he knew her long before she knew him. Verse 13 says, "Then she said, 'Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant.'" Speaking words of comfort. You know, it's interesting if you were to listen to the testimony of different ones, especially those who come to know the Lord later in life, to hear them give their testimony how Christ touched their hearts. what actually happens at the time where the new birth takes place. Just as it is in life, there may be agony and there might be pain and the travail in childbirth. As a person deals with the claims of Christ and the fact that they have to admit that they're a sinner in need of salvation, that causes within a person naturally that reaction, that painful reaction of admitting that. But the kind words of comfort that are also spoken of the assurance of salvation and a home forever in heaven. And here Boaz is speaking words of comfort to Boaz, and to Ruth, and she acknowledges that. She says, "You've spoken words of comfort to me." And that is the way that this relationship is coming about to take place. And notice what Boaz says in verse 14. Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat." There's the invitation to eat. "Eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vineyard." And so she sat beside the reapers and he passed grain to her and she ate. And what was the consequence? She was satisfied. You see, here is the Lord of the vineyard, the one who owns everything, who could have all these people serving him. And yet he has the personal conduct and contact with Ruth. He personally passes the grain to her, and she eats of that, and she's satisfied. The Lord Jesus himself said in John chapter 6, verse 35, that he was the bread of life. Whoever takes of him would be satisfied. They would never hunger, and they would never thirst. And at that point in a person's life where they come to that stage, that juncture in their life where they're understanding the claims of Christ, and their poor, the poverty that they possess, that they have no reason for a blessing, that is the point in which Christ personally speaks words of comfort and brings to that individual the words of life, that they can eat of them and be satisfied. "Satisfied with thee, Lord Jesus, I am blessed," is the way the hymn reads. And so he certainly will satisfy the seeking soul. And notice here it says in verse 15, "When she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her.'" And interestingly, look at what it says here in verse 16. "Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her." And some of you may have books on your library shelves at home called Handfuls on Purpose. And this is where it comes from, right here. Boaz gave the strict command to his servants, "You make sure that you drop bundles of these grain purposely, on purpose for her." So her picking these things up will be much easier for her, and she'll be able to benefit from them. You know, I remember when I first became a Christian, things so clicked so easily. You know, and that's part of the life of faith, I think. God brings us through the kindergarten of the school of faith and makes things happen for us easily. And then we learn to walk, and we learn to look to him in faith and let him provide. And there's difficulty on the road of faith because he's teaching us these lessons. But at least initially, he lets things fall across our path, his little bundles of goodness that he commands to be dropped at our path so that we fall in love with him even more. You see, God has a way of doing that in a person's life. God does that in a person's life even before they're a Christian. Romans chapter 2 tells us that you should not despise the goodness of the Lord, because the goodness of God leads men to repentance. And here Boaz is an example of the goodness of Christ dropping bundles of provision all along the way so that a person, their attention is arrested and they see that they are being blessed beyond measure. That rich man in Luke chapter 12, the one who had all the goods, he said to himself as a fool, he said, what should I do? I have all these goods. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll build bigger barns. You see, God blessed him, and he had no regard for the Lord at all. He just said, this is what I've done with the work of my hands. I'm going to build up bigger barns and store my things. And God said to him, thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. See, no acknowledgement of the goodness of the Lord. But on the other hand, there are those who acknowledge the goodness of the Lord, the way that God has provided for their needs, given them house, given them clothing, given them career, given them friends and all the rest. How wonderful God is in doing that. And it's like Boaz right here. When the Apostle Paul was on one of his missionary journeys, the people wanted a sacrifice to him in Acts chapter 14. And the Apostle Paul said, God has done good in filling your hearts with food and gladness. Acknowledge it from God's hand, not from your own hands or from false gods. Acknowledge it from God's good hand. And God's good hand certainly is upon this whole world, and he gives blessing and bundles of goodness to people so that they would turn to him. Have you turned to him today? Verse 19, Naomi's question is an apropos question for us as well. Where have you gleaned today? Naomi said to Ruth, blessed is the one who took notice of you. God takes notice. The Lord Jesus takes notice of each person. He knows the heart. He tries the reins, it says in Jeremiah. He knows our heart. He knows our need. And he showers us with his goodness. The question is, how will we respond to him? And if you're here this morning, if you've not turned the heart to the Lord Jesus, if you've not bowed to him, today would be a perfect day to do it. Just like Ruth, who came into a relationship with Boaz, never knew who Boaz was before she walked out onto this field. She had no intent on meeting someone. She was just there to try to take care of her needs in a time of trial. And yet, Boaz came to her and initiated that contact and entered into a relationship with her. And that's what Christ can do with you today if you just simply turn to him in faith. Shall we pray? Our Father, our God, we thank you again for the scriptures that speak to the truths of the Lord Jesus and how he works in people's hearts. The way that he initiates contact and the way that he works in our lives in what would seem to be just happenstance. Lord, we realize that these are not accidents, but these are events that occur because of your divine and sovereign work in people's lives. And so we thank you again for the wonderful picture here of Boaz as the person of Christ, the way that he drops bundles of goodness along the way to win people to himself. Pray that we would not leave here without being awed by these truths. We ask that you'd bless our time and give us safety as we travel home. We pray in Christ's name.